It doesn't happen that often. The 2 days that are coinciding today, Trinity Sunday and Father's Day, don't line up as often as they might. Father's Day always falls on a Sunday, but it is even that day moves, and Trinity Sunday moves mainly because Easter moves. And that whole division, that whole quarter, actually, 50 days on one end, 40 on the other, from Ash Wednesday all the way to Trinity Sunday, that whole section of the map of shifts depending on where Easter is in the middle of it. And so these days don't always line up. And they can help each other out a little bit, I think. A part of what we do culturally with Father's Day, which, unfortunately, I found this out the other day. Somebody did a poll of the highest ranking holidays in America. Which was your favorite holiday? Obviously, Christmas goes first, right? Christmas is everybody's favorite holiday. Guess what's number two? It's not Easter. Mother's Day. Then Halloween. Father's Day is like 16th. Okay, Father's Day's down the list. And somebody said, well, of course it is. Look, you know, Zales Jewelry does ads on Mother's Day, and it's the dollar store that does ads on Father's Day. come on, get a grip, dads. Get a grip, dads. Don't get a big head about being a dad. But to me, that's really one of the places where we can learn something from Father's Day. And then bring it into our practice of being theological about who God is, being into that practice that tries to say as much as possible, but always a step away from heresy. I mean, if there's a place where heresy happens in the church, it's on Trinity Sunday, because we try to say too much about who God is as three in one, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I've got other formulations that I think say even other things and more about who God is as three in one. Lover, beloved, and love. Those three sort of stand out. We got those from St. Francis. Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier. You'll see that in some of the newer liturgies that the Episcopal Church has authorized too. Lots of different ways to talk about how God is God. But the thing that we need to learn, as we also understand that fathers are only 16th among holidays, Father's Day is only 16th among holidays, is that the best thing to practice in our attempts at theologizing is humility. I mean, it's to not push too far. And that really is a noble effort. I mean, it's easy to go too far. Most of the time when we go too far, we're trying to say too much about one thing, or we're trying to avoid saying too much about another. Almost all heresies overproject in one expression or underprotect in another. And they leave something unsaid for the sake of saying something too much. And somebody has to come along later on and go, oh, no, you can't do that anymore. And if you continue, we're going to have to anathematize you and call you a heretic. And thank goodness we don't do that much anymore. I'm pretty sure that denominationalism has been our modern response to the arguments that were rendered heretical arguments in the past. We just find another church to go to instead of pointing out that he's a heretic. We just show up on the rolls at the Methodist church a month later. And so we've softened the way that we deal with heresy now in our culture too. But what we need to learn, I think, is a certain humility about our work. And about what we do. And I think it's important, not only because the things we say about God are not equal to God. We know that. We're just identifying our own personal experience and how we understand God is present to us in those many ways that God is present to us as the one who is credited with creating all that is. All of life comes from God. And we give God credit for that. And so we experience that in our own lives. And sometimes we marvel at our own lives, and we think that it must have come from something better than science experiment or better than a random occurrence. And so we talk about God as creator. And when we do that, I don't know that humility is a problem. I think we understand ourselves as creatures pretty well. But we love that aspect of being created by God. Most of us really are in love with God as much as creator as any other way, it seems to me. But another way that we identify our relationship to God and describe our experience of God, which I think also is tempered by humility, is in that second way that we understand God as three in one, creator, redeemer. I mean, we celebrate the claim that God has restored meaning to our lives, that sin is the disruption of our lives of meaning and purpose. Things fall apart. I mean, if you look at the baptismal promises that we make in the Episcopal Church, we name sin as occurring on three different levels in our experience. There's that sin that seems to have a life of its own. It's insidious, incessant. It just never gives up. And it just keeps showing up. And it just won't go away. And it looks like it's in charge of its own agenda. Oh, my goodness. And through time, we've called that kind of sin Satan. Or at least the product of Satan's efforts. And all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God. That's the language we use in baptism about sin. And then we have that second layer where we talk about the constancy of corrosion, of dust and rust and things falling apart. And that we take a stand against that. We want to protect the world against its own falling apart. And protect ourselves against it. And then the third way that we address sin is that sin that we are responsible for. That sin that comes out of our own hearts. That brokenness that starts from within, too. And so when we talk about God as Redeemer, humility is not a difficult thing for us to assume in that description. Because we need God's help to deal with that brokenness and that sin. And so God as Redeemer, God as Son, who comes into the world, is incarnated, lives with us, dies for us, is raised to show us that God can keep God's promise, that meaning can be present to us. It's not hard for us to say yes to that with some humility in place. And the third way that we talk about God and our experience of God is sort of in the here and now. In how groups get together and they are of the same mind and they share with enthusiasm some goal, some aspiration, or we see in our own lives some potential for improvement. We look ahead. And so we've got that before, during, and after. And the after way that we think about God is as spirit, as sustainer is another way that we would use that language, as sanctifier. As still making things holy as we go. And of giving us a kind of hope. Paul's letter there, I think, identifies it really well. Our experience, as it has the honesty of suffering in it. Well, yes, suffering produces endurance because you got to keep hanging in there. Endurance produces character. Because you remember how you've made it through and you see what works and you see what doesn't work and you don't want to put anybody else in a worse position. And then character leaves us in a condition where we have hope. Character produces hope. But it's not just that character produces hope. Character puts us in a position to understand where hope really comes from. And hope really comes from God being present with us as creator, sustainer, redeemer, sanctifier. That one who is always there with us. And we can look forward to that life that we can live because God not only made us, not only brought meaning back into our existence, but also gives us a way to aspire with others and with God toward a better life, toward a better future, toward a brighter result. Than the one that we could even accomplish ourselves by being stalwart and enduring and suffering. Oh, I did all of this myself. That what the Holy Spirit does is to say to that, yes. Now, come, do this. And so that Trinity Sunday doesn't have to be a Sunday full of heresy. But if we understand that our position in this attempt to understand God as three in one must always have in it that, an immediate and constant humility, that's not just being ashamed because we're sinners, or not just being belittled because we're just creatures, but that acknowledges that, God is really out to save us. More than anything, the Trinity gives us language to talk about how God saves us. And that's the beautiful thing about it, it seems to me. And that's where it puts us in the right place, because we don't have to be heretics to say thank you. We don't have to be risking much in our description of God to understand that God is the one who saves us. God is the one who brings meaning to our lives. God is the one who created us in the first place. And that Trinity Sunday gives us a chance to say to all of that about God, thank you. So thank you, God, for being three in one. Thank you, God, for being more than I can describe on a Sunday morning. Thank you, God, for being, excuse me, Dad, better than my own father at some things. And better than I am as a father at some things. And giving the people who come after me, my children in particular, a hope for a world that's better than anything I could have left them in the first place, too. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, God. Amen. Let's stand together now.